4, Luke chapter 4. Trust your heart has already been encouraged as we've focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace this morning. The solo giving us thought to consider, I need to follow the Lord. Yes, it does cost to follow the Lord, but the cost is far, far outweighed by the glory of following the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing He's my Savior and the reward in heaven. It's a hundredfold, as he said there in the song. So I trust that your heart was encouraged already this morning. Appropriate as we consider the work of Christ here, as we come now to really the final episode, if I can put it that way, of Luke's recording before Christ enters into full-fledged ministry. We've seen chapters 1 and 2, the wonderful, great joy of the coming of Christ and his announced predecessor, John, who would declare him to the world. As we saw last week in chapter 3, thank you for your patience last week as we moved through that whole chapter. As John proclaimed, ye must repent. Remember the key word really throughout the whole chapter, repent. That change of heart, come to the Lord. The Lord is working through his Son now. Let us follow him and obey him. And then demonstration of that Jesus Christ is God, very God. So we have at the conclusion, really, that is the genealogy at the end of chapter 3, but the concluding incident right before that is Christ's baptism, fulfilling all righteousness, and then the wonderful declaration by God himself, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have this amazing declaration for all of us to understand and know that Jesus Christ is God, very God, the Son of God, and God is well pleased with him. And that's demonstrated then as we walk through the genealogy that we come, that he is, verse 38 of chapter 3, he is the Son of God, of course. Most appropriate, right. In every way, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the gospels that have a lot of similar material that they cover. All of them, immediately after the baptism, record the temptation of Christ. I know that not all of you were here when we walked through the entire gospel of Matthew several years ago. In that study, as we walk through the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, I like that Luke and Matthew both have it in chapter 4. That's easy for me to remember. We looked at, and this is, if I can put it this way, a very common way to look at the temptation of Christ, is we see it as a wonderful example to us of how to face sin. Jesus does, in every way, demonstrate. Now, we know he is, here's a big theological word, he is immutable. He does not change, and he is incorruptible. He has no sin. There was no possibility because of his divinity for Christ to sin. But because of his humanness, he felt the full weight of the temptation. He resisted to the bitter end, can I put it that way? He did not fall to sin. And so he does set a sweet example. And notice in the temptation of Christ by Satan that Christ's answers were always Scripture. In fact, all three quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. Amazing thing. Christ, in his at least humanness, obviously he was the part of the process of writing Scripture, so he knew it well. But he had, I suspect, through the process of growing up, this is the end of chapter 2 of Luke, as he grew in grace, in wisdom, all of those things, more than likely as a child, memorized those Scriptures. I don't know, did he always win the Bible quiz? It's things that we don't know and we laugh about, isn't that? Anyways, but he memorized Deuteronomy thoroughly. That was a very typical book for the Jewish boy to learn as he went through his bar mitzvah, all of those things, the training to know Scripture well. And so Christ, in a right way, used Scripture to defend himself against the attacks of Satan. As we come to this passage in Luke chapter 4, though it will be an example for us, and I trust a deep challenge, yet I want us to see here importantly that what Satan is doing is striving to destroy what God has demonstrated already, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All of Satan's temptations are a direct attack on the person and plan of Christ, as announced by his Father. So we notice he asks twice here, if thou be the Son of God, or since thou, you've declared yourself to be the Son of God, well then you should do this. You see, we must realize that Satan, he is not all wise, but he's had several years of experience by now. He uses temptation in a very personal way. Yes, we are all sinners and we all have a flavor and a taste of what's similar to all of us. And yet, Satan is a student of us as well. And he will personalize our temptation to fit who we are, to draw us away from our wonderful Lord and Savior. And that's what he's doing here as well. Challenging the very character of Christ and the very plan of God in our redemption. Now, at the end of the day, aren't you glad that Christ passed? It wasn't something that we wondered about, but I am so grateful that his character and God's plan was in no way thwarted by Satan. To us, it seems from the perspective of God's eyes and the perspective of, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and loving our wonderful Lord and his wonderful plan, we think, Satan, why would you even try this? Don't you know that God cannot change? That his plan is forever sure? Know that it's a mark of sin and Satan to fight against a God who can never be won against. Now see that in yourself too, believer. Why do you sin? Oh, multitudes of reasons we can come up with. But is there not in our hearts this wickedness that says somehow that God's plan I can thwart? God's sowing and reaping, it won't happen to me. And we think that somehow I'm okay. What fools we are we not? May we not fall into the hand of Satan. So Satan here, doing something that we understand and know because God is greater than he. He is God. Satan could not win at this, and yet he will continue to try. May we not forget that about ourselves. We continue in our wickedness because we're fools, because we're like Satan. And may we become more like Christ in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, and not fall into the hand of Satan. Now we notice, as I've already pointed out, all of Christ's answers are God's words. A good clue for us. We find here that the order of the temptation, how they're structured in the text, is different than what was found in Matthew. So the second and third one here in our account that we'll read here in a moment are reversed from what Matthew records. All right. So if it's 1, 2, and 3 here, if these are the chronological correct order, in Matthew it'd be 1, 3, and 2, all right? But maybe Matthew's 1, 2, and 3, and now this is 1, 3, and 2. You say, why do you point this out? Well, this is really important to see. Luke has a different purpose in recording the temptation of Christ than Matthew does. And so, in Luke's mind, and this fits what's happening as we've already studied in the passage, remember Jesus said as a 12-year-old boy, I must be about what? My Father's business. And so this becomes a dominant theme for Luke, and it's a theme that we should all have in our own lives. We saw that when we studied that passage. You and I ought to be about God's business, what he plans for us. He has a unique, special plan for each of us. And we're to be about his business, not our business. I'm not to be in your business. I'm to be in God's business. Does that make sense? So too here we find that Christ is about his Father's business. Now, in the Old Testament setting, where in in a real sense, can I put it this way, in an earthy sense, maybe that would be a better way to say, where in an earthy sense was the Father? At the temple, right? Where did the Jews go to worship the Father? At the temple. Why did Jesus say at the temple, I must be about my Father's business? Because he was right where, in a very real sense, the Jews came to worship God. Now, Christ would tell us in John, as he's dealing with a Samaritan woman, oh, there will come a day where we won't worship God. You won't worship him at Jacob Well, Samaritan, or there in your place, and we won't worship him in Jerusalem, because the Father is worshipped in spirit and in truth. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that we didn't have to all make a trip to Jerusalem today to worship God. I can worship him right here together with you. Isn't that a joy? But the theme through the book of Luke is for us to see Jesus about his Father's business. And therefore, guess where Jesus is going to be a number of times in the book of Luke? Jerusalem, where the temple's at. Because that's where God's business is going on. So no wonder Luke, in his recording of the temptations, ends in Jerusalem, not on the mountain. You see, Matthew is recording the very nature of who Christ was, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No wonder Matthew would end his temptation account with Jesus being offered the kingdom. You can have it right now, Satan says, I'll give it to you. You can be king right now if you want. Luke is concerned about the Father's business. And so we'll see a different order here. I think that's important to see. Now, as we have been doing, and I trust that this will be a blessing again, we're going to walk through this passage. Thank the Lord, pastor's only preaching on verses 1 through 15 today. All right, there we go, okay. So we'll walk through the text, making analysis and some definitions and so forth as we go. At the end of every section, we'll make some points of application to us. Verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, where he had been baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. One of the things in my study and preparation for this message that I had never, ever contemplated, I don't believe. We often think of this verse as Jesus passively going along. That's what my thought was, at least. Maybe you've thought better than I have. Passively going along into the wilderness because he has to go through this temptation to demonstrate that he's God, very God. No, the idea here is that under the whole control, being full, and the leadership, the guidance of the Spirit, Christ, and we could really almost say it this way, he is actually on the offensive against Satan here. You see, he has on purpose gone to confront Satan. Now, it is amazing that God wants us to know that his Son did this in the power and guidance of his Spirit. God in every way is here. And he's going to win the day, praise God, again. The attacks of Satan will always, by God, be thwarted. Flee to Christ, believer, when you're confronted by sin. Jesus is confronting Satan here. Now, being 40 days, verse 2, tempted of the devil. And the idea of the temptation here is that we have three recorded for us, but this temptation was ongoing throughout these 40 days. It didn't just like he was waiting for 40 days and at the end of the 40-day fast, he was then going to be tempted. No, the temptation was ongoing, and we only have a record of some of the culminating points of that temptation, being tempted of the devil. Notice the term that Luke uses of Satan here. The devil, the deceiver, the slanderer. A fitting description. He's the father of lies, is he not? And he's going to strive to use lies to destroy the work of God here. Those who follow Satan, those who do not know that Christ is their Savior, live in a lie. Now, there's a couple application points, and I need to hasten on. But don't be surprised, believer, when the world doesn't understand you and doesn't understand truth. If I can put it this way, don't get mad at the politician because he doesn't know your truth, the Bible. They're living in a lie, and they're following their father. What should I do about that? Well, I need to be a light to this dark world. But should we not be concerned about everyone who's whose shoulders I rub with people I meet, that they come to know the truth. That's why we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must passionately share the gospel with anyone who will hear us. Even if it's but for a moment, let me tell you the truth. Don't hide the truth. Like Satan, the world is caught in a lie. So he's the great slanderer, and he's the accuser of the brethren. Here he's accusing God the Son and striving to destroy him. And so, middle of verse 2, and in those days he, Jesus, did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You're the great God. Your Father has declared you his Son. You can do what you want. You're the creator. You can change what you want. You're the rule setter. Why don't you change this stone to bread? You're hungry. Feed yourself. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If it's not noted in your Bible, you want to make a note. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. What was the temptation here? What was it that Satan was attacking in Christ? It was this. Satan was tempting Christ to use his divine power for his own ends, not God's. Hey, you're hungry. Christ, go ahead. You're the Son of God. Go ahead. Here's some stone. Well, you can turn that to bread. Why don't you do that? You're hungry. Feed yourself. The temptation was for Christ to act outside of the direction and will of his Father. Here's the principle for you and I to learn today. God's blessings and gifting are not given for my self-gratification. Let me say that again, and I'll continue the statement. God's blessings and gifting are not given for my self-gratification. Even my Savior and Lord, Christ, he never used his position, his power, his abilities as God for himself. He was always submissive to his Father. Now, we often don't even consider that in the Godhead, there is an authority structure. And God the Father is the head. We will eventually, even Christ himself, will grow up into his head. And God will be Lord of all, God of gods. Christ will turn all that he has over to the Father. And here Christ is demonstrating his submission in the Godhead. Now, this is something beyond our understanding totally. How can three be one? They're one person, but three, how does that work? Well, all I can say is that Christ never acted outside of his Father's will. Never. It was never about him. So, we find him in the garden. The temptation to walk away from God's plan. And what was his final words? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now let us remember, believer, that God asks of us the same character as his Son. So the blessings that he's given me, the blessings of my salvation, the wonderful provisions in this life, the gifting that he's given to each of us, our talents and skills, spiritual abilities, are not given for my self-gratification, but are given to accomplish God's ends as directed by God's word. No wonder Christ quotes Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. Life's not about me, and it's not about you. I will live by the every word of God. So, God's blessings and gifting. I'm repeating it again to make sure you write it down to get it locked into your head. I realize it's not a little pithy saying today. It's important for us to grab this truth because this is how I'm to live in light of my wonderful Savior. Are not given for my self-gratification, but are given. I am to use God's blessings, I'm to use God's gifting to accomplish His end, His purposes, as clearly directed by the Word of God. Someone may say, I just feel this is right. But if it's against God's word, he is not accomplishing God's ends. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what God's word says. And I'm to always accomplish God's ends for my life within the parameters of Scripture. So, believer, can you be honest with yourself today? How much of this past week did you use God's blessings and God's giftings for your self-gratification? Now, that's a really hard question because by nature, I'm selfish. By nature, I want to please myself. It is a challenging question to consider. God, did I use every moment of every day this week for your ends? For what you want of my life within the parameters of your word? Now, let me not say this in such a harsh way, if I can put it that way, that we feel, does that mean I can never be happy? Does that mean that I've got to always be going 110 miles an hour because I can't waste a minute? No. God gives wonderful balance in all of that in the truths of Scripture. Can I have joy? Can I have a moment of recreation? Absolutely. Christ himself pulled his disciples away at certain times. But my life needs to be consumed with God, not with me. Was there a time this week where, if we're honest before the Lord, you'd say, I was kind of just consumed with myself at that moment? One of the joys and blessings of being married is that God has given you a mate to help point out all the times that you're just consumed with yourself. Now, okay, and I will tell you that my wife didn't bark at me all week, okay, just so you know, okay? So but it helps me realize, wait a second, there's this other person in my life, and I've been called as a husband, all right? I can only speak as a man here. I've been called as a husband to cherish and to care for and nurture her. And I'll be open-hearted to say to you that there were struggles several times this week where she messed up my agenda. And my selfish heart wanted to ignore her, and that was wrong. Does that make sense? And I'm glad for God's convicting work that I know that his purpose and end in my marriage is to cherish her, to love her, to nurture her, to help her be a godly mother and wife. All of those things. And so it means, I don't know, I won't ask my wife because she probably won't remember. What did I do this week that there were several times I remember on purpose, I'll do this, not because I want to. The want to was not there. Because it was right, it was God's purpose, and I did. Now that's how, and we can apply that to every area of our life, believer. God has not given me blessings for me. It's for him. And I want to accomplish his ends. And Christ caught it. It wasn't about him eating right now. He was going to do God's will, obeying God's word. Let's go on. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is talking about the inhabited world here, talking about our earth. In a moment of time, was this some type of vision? We don't know. Let's take Scripture at face value. However it was accomplished, Christ saw all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. At first blush, this temptation seems to be ludicrous. Christ worshiping Satan? That just seems to be terribly incorrect. Why is this even a temptation? Until I understand that Christ had been offered a kingdom, had he not? It was a part of God's great divine plan. There was coming a day when he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew it. But there was something between this moment and the kingdom. It's called the cross. Now we know that this temptation becomes really real for Christ because of the garden scene. Christ could just worship Satan and have a crossless kingdom. But was that God's plan? No, of course not. So what does Jesus say? Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, as a son, he had already demonstrated, as we walk through the book of Luke, his wonderful submission to the Father. He had told his earthly mother and father, Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? At the moment of his baptism, he demonstrated submission to the Father as he prayed. Remember, we saw that recorded in chapter 3, verse 21. He was praying, demonstrating his submission to the authority of the Father in his life. His Father recognized his submission of his Son by calling him, He is my beloved Son. It's not, God the Father didn't call Jesus Christ the Father. He was the Son. Again, all this wonderful submission. And now Christ says, I will not have you before me, Satan. Get behind me. I will not worship you. You are not my Father. I will not stand in the presence of Satan, Christ said. Principle for us, in light of what Christ did here, God's ends must be accomplished by his means, along his path. Yes, Christ was offered by Satan a kingdom. God the Father had offered Christ a kingdom. It seems as though this path would be simple. Hey, let's just forget some of this ugly middle in between. I'll have a kingdom from Satan and I'm king. Of course, he is not. We know that. And yet, how often in our own life do we feel like we can accomplish God's ends by our own means? I don't need to go along Christ's path. It's painful. It hurts. The process of spiritual growth in my life is hard. The world doesn't like me there. Isn't there some other way I can do this Christianity thing and have it without a cross? So Satan's temptations, like his temptation of Christ, comes to us. Can I somehow get to the glory without the cross? Obviously, you know the answer. But how often do we live life in order to circumvent the cross in our life? Or the cross of God's truth that I don't want to obey because it doesn't make me palatable to the world? May God help me to accomplish his ends in my life by his means, along his path. That means God has called me to be holy like he is holy in all my living. That means I can't have a relationship with God outside of, as a believer, outside of being connected to a local assembly. That means that I cannot come up with excuses and make the pleasures of this world something that I can imbibe every once in a while and it's okay. by the way, don't I want to befriend the world so I can reach them. So let me be like them to reach them. No, God's ends must be accomplished by God's means along his path. Believer, whose path are you on today? What lamp is lighting your footsteps? Christ said, ah, yes, Satan, there's a path that you've offered me. I will not go there. Get thee behind me. I will worship God and serve him alone. You see the word serve there, and thou, oh, him only shalt thou serve, speaks of the process of worship and ministry for our Lord. God is Lord, not just of my life and not just of the end of my life. He is to be Lord of this moment, of this time, of this task. Christ recognized it. I better too. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. All right, Jesus, thou Son of God, I'll let you trust your Father. You want to trust your Father, you're not going to walk away. Oh, fine, Satan says, fine. You trust your Father. Demonstrate your amazing trust in your Father by jumping off here. Satan was quoting Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Yet in his quote and in his temptation, he twisted the interpretation of Scripture for his own devilish purposes, did he not? Jesus gets it right. Verse 12. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. I don't believe I gave you the reference in the last section. That one was Deuteronomy 6:13, by the way. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here we are in Deuteronomy 6:16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, none of us can demand God's promised care. That is to misunderstand who we are and who our standing is before God. Again, Christ would not usurp the place of the Father in the Godhead. Yes, had God given an amazing promise of care in Psalm 91, the whole psalm is a wonderful joy. We've memorized some of that psalm. God will care for his own. But does that mean that I can order that care? I can tell him when and how and what for? If that's the case, none of us would die, would we? All right, God, you care for us, then we order you, help me to never die. Can I be honest? Often we pray in our life for our physical needs because we want God to do something for us and we want him to do it our way and in our time. I appreciate that we, with carefulness often as we pray for our physical needs, are we supposed to pray for them? We absolutely are. We absolutely are. There are numerous opportunities in Scripture or places in Scripture in the New Testament in particular where we talk about those things. Yet, we need to pray it according to God's will. I wanted my first wife to live, but that was not God's will. What's the principle in this one? Our relationship with God must be ordered. What I mean by order there is structured, planned. Our relationship with God must be ordered by God alone. Just because he's given me a promise does not mean that I have the authority to order how that promise is carried out in my life. Now, will God keep his promises? Absolutely he will. Always. Perfectly. All things work together for good. all things work together for good. But it's God's good as he sees best, and it's always best for our life. It was to step over God's authority again. Again, see the temptation here for Christ to usurp authority over God and demand of God to fulfill his promise in Christ's time, in Satan's way. And Christ would have none of it. I will not tempt God. You see, I must always allow God to direct and be in charge of my relationship with him. Often our grumbling and our complaining is really tempting God. That's what it is. Lord, you're not fair. You're not good. Lord, your timing is really bad right now. Lord, the people that you've brought into my life, get rid of them. You see, we often, if we're not careful, we turn our prayer life into a demand of God time. This, by the way, flies in the face of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Yes, has God promised to care for his children? Absolutely. But that does not mean that I'm in charge to pull his chain. He pulls mine. I don't pull his. So we are to live in utter submission to our Heavenly Father, accepting that he provides the order and structure of my life and my relationship with him. And in faith, I trust him with my life, all of it, knowing that he's a good God, knowing that his ends will be accomplished and I want them to be accomplished. I don't fight against the accomplishment of his ends in my life. So verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He would come again. Satan has been so established in sin that he can do no other but to do everything he can to fight against the plan of God. But then notice verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame or a report of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. As we come to really Luke's concluding remarks here about this passage, though some would consider this an introduction to the next step into his ministry, and we're going to see that by God's grace next week. Yet, this again is rounding out the beautiful picture of this whole theme and idea. Remember, we started in verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now we see in verse 14, he's returned as he's coming out of the wilderness from his time of temptation, returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, a place where he was going to minister, a place that was not necessarily the place to go. In Israel at the time, it was just kind of normal, ordinary lot of people there. And yet, the report came out of who he was. The report that this is someone not like us. An opportunity for him to begin to teach that he was the Son of God who had come to die for the sins of the world. And so he taught in their synagogues, again, providing a locational context for the beginning of his ministry. He went where the word of God was declared and preached, and he's going to be in and out of the synagogues numerous times, even in the next rest of this chapter here. And it was in this context that we find him being glorified of all. That word glorified is a word that often is used in Scripture to describe God, attributing glory to God. I think Luke on purpose used it here. Christ in his ministry, as a result of conquering Satan in the temptation, was again magnified as the Son of God. We have recorded by the, the Roman soldier, the centurion at the cross. Surely, truly, this was the Son of God. And we see in really broad terms here in verse 15, truly, this was the Son of God. Let us be ready to hear as he begins to preach the wonderful gospel, the good news, the report that he'd come to die for our sins. Some concluding thoughts for us today as we've contemplated the temptation of Christ. Let me again point out the three principles I think you and I need to learn. God's blessing and gifting are not given for my self-gratification, but are given for me to accomplish God's ends as directed by God's word. Secondly, God's ends must be accomplished by his means. You see, he's not just the one God of the end. He's a God of the process, all right? Along his path. Thirdly, our relationship with God must be ordered by God alone. Now, as we come to the conclusion, though Satan had tried to again destroy Christ's nature and God's plan, guess what happens? Christ's nature and God's plan are still all intact. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. I rejoice that Satan did not destroy God's plan. Aren't you glad that he's already a defeated foe? I do not have to bend to his temptation. He's already been defeated, believer. So Christ has again won a real spiritual battle. And he's done it by being controlled, led, and empowered by the Spirit of God. Again, we come to a marvelous example for you and I as believers. I must live this life under the Spirit's control, by his guidance, empowered by him alone. You say, how in the world do I do that? All right? If I have to state the obvious, and I am glad to do that because I need it too. How was it that in a real sense, Christ was controlled, led, and empowered by the Spirit? He lived by the Word of God alone. All of his answers to Satan didn't come up with some kind of newfangled thing to give it Satan. No, no. All the answers were already there. All the power was already there. He just gave him God's Word. And Christ determined to live within the truth of God and God alone. God was supreme. If I live my life for God alone, following his path, submitting to his order. Now, there's our 3 points boiled down again, right? Could you catch that? If I live for God alone, following his path, submitting to his order, I will find myself fully empowered and guided by his Spirit. Is that your desire today? I want my life to be so directed by the Spirit of God that I don't fall into sin, that I please my Lord in everything. Well, so what do I do about that? Live for God alone. My focus is God, period. As revealed in the Scriptures, not my ideas about God. Too many people say, I'm living for God alone, and it's all about their ideas about God. No, I live for God alone. Following his path. Now, okay, I want to be on his path. I want to follow his leadership. I want to follow in his steps. It's recorded right here, folks. Get into it. Know it well. Live it out. Ordered, submitting to his order, saying, all right, Lord, I'm yours. I'll let you have my life, my time, my relationships. Guess what happens when you do those things? You're empowered, led, controlled by the Spirit of God. There is a mystery about it, and I will not deny that. The Spirit is a spirit, and I can't see him. Is there some kind of feeling that attends him? Yes. Is there some kind of mental leadership? Yes. But it's always, always right within the parameters of Scripture and the truth of God's Word. So in the practical outliving of me being led, controlled, and guided and empowered by the Spirit, I obey God's word. I learn it well. and apply it to my life. I say, all right, Lord, I know that I'm supposed to love my wife, so I don't feel like it right now, but I will live within your word and obey and love her, even though she's being unlovely right now. At least according to my interpretation. And guess what happens? The Spirit of God empowers me. There is no other reason I can give for me to do right. Why have I done right in any way this week? It's because I've been empowered and guided and controlled by the Spirit of God under the direction of His Word. That's it. So on the human plane, it's me obeying God's Word. On the spiritual plane, it's the Spirit empowering me. And I praise God for it. May I follow Christ's example today. Live my life utterly for my great God, letting Him control every shot, letting Him guide every step. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not falling to the temptations of Satan. We understand in your person and character you could not, and we are grateful that you did not. And so, Lord, help us today to not live for self-gratification. Help us to live with by your means along your path. Help us to let you order our relationship with you. Lord, so many of the things that we do and are tempted to do in this life are in direct rebellion to the truth of God's word. So we humbly come to you asking that by your Spirit, you would control us, lead us, and empower us for this life that's beyond our ability to do. Thank you that you've given us your word to be used by your Spirit to guide, to control, to empower. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I believe I'm only going to ask one question today. I trust that it's directly related to how God's working in your heart. Believer, do you live for God? Is every area of your life in submission to your heavenly Father, like Christ's? Maybe God in His grace and mercy to you has pointed out an area where you are against God, usurping God's rule and order in your life. And you'd say, Pastor, the Spirit of God's convicting me today by His word, and I need to submit to the Lord. Would you pray that God would help me to follow His word, to let the Spirit of God control me, that I will live in submission to God in this particular area that He's convicting me of right now? Is that your need today? No one's looking about. I'd love to say, I'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Yes, yes, I already see the hands. Yes, amen. Submit to the Lord. Follow His word. Live for your God. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Your life is in utter rebellion to God right now. It's a dark picture, but it's a real picture. And it's the truth. Maybe today you'd say, I want to submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for the first time in my life. I want to come to Him so that He can redeem and save my soul. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, please, today I want to come to Christ. I want to be His child. I want to submit to Him. Could I pray for you right now? Anybody, quietly lift your hand. Say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, so we just turn to you right now and ask that you would take your word and let it do its good work in our life. May none of us be unsubmissive to who you are and to what you're doing. May we not take your gifts and use them for ourselves. May we let you control even the means to the ends, not just the ends. May our relationship with you be ordered only by you, never by us. Thank you for what you've taught us today. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray.